Good afternoon, everyone. I guess I feel a little bit closer today. There's no blinding light in my eyes, and you're close, so I'm going to look right at you, Renee, the whole time. Don't think I'm talking about you, though. Yeah, welcome to our visitors, by the way. Nice to have our visitors here. All right, I have a little electronics here, so hopefully it will work. It's always have a little bit of special effects. Hopefully it'll work. So anyway, but I'd like to play a sound bite for you. And just listen. The sound crew is probably a little nervous right now. So in case you're not able to tell what that is, what it was a symphony warming up. Did anybody hear that okay? You can imagine what a symphony sounds like. Each musician is focused only on their instrument at that time. Each musician is talented and able to play their instrument skillfully. However, at that moment, there's no unison or harmony. The sound really isn't that pleasing, even though each one of those musicians are very talented on their own, but together when they're warming up, they're not focusing on the other musicians, they're not really being led by anybody, they're just focusing on themselves, which is fine, that's what their job is, but when you put that sound together, it's just not a very pleasing sound. If I were to put a scripture to music, I might match the following scripture to the sound of musicians warming up on their instruments. I will say that the first message will be very complimentary to today's message, but different. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we heard this last week in the video, for those who heard the video. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and this is Paul talking about the Corinthians. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The Corinthians had divisions among themselves in the church. There's not harmony or unity in how the church worked. The congregation was divided over many things. Which church leader they preferred was one thing. How they kept the Passover. They also had some pretty egregious sins taking place in their congregation. All these led to division. Paul admonished them to be perfectly joined together, in the same mind, and in the same judgment, to speak the same thing. If you had to put music together to reflect how they were behaving and acting, you might very well choose a symphony that's warming up. I thought maybe I'd listen to that one more time, just so you get the sense of what I was talking about. Hopefully this actually happens to be a different symphony. So I think you get the idea. That's sort of how it sounds when there's division. It's not very nice, sounds kind of bad. But the vision and being of different minds is not a vision that God and Jesus have for the church of God. In fact, they have a vision of harmony and being of one mind. John records the words of Jesus praying to God the Father. On his last prayer, these are some of the last words of Jesus while on earth. He knew very shortly he would be arrested and taken to his death. These words are part of his prayer to his Father. The words of the Son of God praying to his Father should be regarded as extremely special and important, and especially meaningful for those who view Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The one perfect being who died for us so we may live. So these are special words. Turn to John 17. We'll review this passage. John 17 in verse 18, we'll start. John 17 and verse 18. And again, this is the prayer that Jesus' own words in his prayer to his Father. So he says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, or these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus is praying that his disciples may be one, just as Jesus and his Father were one. Jesus and God were unified so that Jesus could boldly say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. And if you have known me, you have known the Father." There is no difference. Jesus didn't say, "If you see me, you will recognize my Father because he's 95% the same as me." We're mostly the same on most things. We agree on the big things. We only disagree on a rare occasion. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus and the Father are one, meaning they agree. There's not a minor point of contention. Likewise, Jesus in verse 20 says, "Those who believe in me may be one." Jesus is praying that those who believe in him would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. If we understand this and believe, then all of us should be one in mind and spirit as the body of Christ. Jesus and God the Father are one. They work in unity and are of one mind. The idea of one is a theme and a concept throughout the scripture in representing how God and Jesus work together in all areas. The scriptures repeat over and over again the phrases, "Be of one mind," "Be of the same mind," "Be like-minded." Ephesians 4:4 emphasizes oneness that would be in all areas of the spectrum of Christianity. It says, "One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." These are all used to describe the unity and harmony that God's church, the body of Christ, is to have. The topic of unity has been on a lot of people's mind lately. It's something that many are thinking about at this time. Today, I'd like to look at some direction from the New Testament on the unity that we have, and then review several key keys that are critical to having unity with God and our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. If you think about it, most would generally agree that we in the church are expected to be unified or be of one mind. Many can quote scriptures and verses on the topic of being of one mind, and most would really all agree we'd like to have unity in the church. But just knowing this intellectually, that we are instructed to be unified, and truly wanting that to occur is not enough. There are many practical actions that we can take to help us be more unified as a church. And I would like to cover at least three of them today, especially the practical side of things that we can do to help draw us nearer to each other in Christ. So the title of today's message is Being of One Mind. And the keys that I'd like to cover are the three. One is walk daily in the spirit and attitude of humility. Two, daily demonstrate the giveaway. And three, daily focus on our identity in Christ. So let's go to the first one, walk daily in the spirit and attitude of humility. Please turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, and we'll start in verse 11. Luke 18 and verse 11. It says here in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In this example, who is humbled and who is proud? Who looks down on others? Who really understands their true situation with God? Who really understands just how merciful God is? When we're like the Pharisee, we truly are deceived about ourselves. We certainly minimize or reduce the need for God's mercy and grace. We elevate ourselves above others. And when we do this, unity and oneness is very difficult. The Pharisee would never feel he had to be one or of the same mind as the tax collector, would he? Like he would never feel that way. When we realize we have one thing in common, we are all sinners, all needing the daily forgiveness from God, we see ourselves as the same as others, not different than others. We start out that day in a state of humbleness, not haughtiness and pride. The stumbling blocks of unity are removed from the path of being one with others when we start the day in an attitude of humility. If you would like, please turn to Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4 says in verse 1, I'll give everybody a second to turn there. See how fast everybody is. I go back and forth with putting my scriptures in my notes, taking them out. I think I'm back to putting them in my notes. I think that works the best, but then I just have to wait for everybody to get there. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what leads to the unity of the Spirit? Well, there's lowliness. Again, we covered that. When we walk daily in this mindset, not haughtiness. What's the opposite of lowliness? Haughtiness. If we walk around haughty, we're not going to be at one. We walk with gentleness, not arrogance. We walk with long-suffering. We're not short-tempered. We walk in love, which is not meaning we're not self-centered. When we have come together with a spirit of lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have humility in how we work with others that leads to peace and unity. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:8. I hope you're catching all the references to being of one mind, one spirit, like-mindedness, same mind. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So again, we're asked to be of one mind, and that comes through compassion for one another, not being spiteful. We love as brothers. We're tender-hearted, courteous. We have an attitude of forgiveness. We don't return evil for evil. We're not called to be part of the Hell's Angels, you know, where if somebody does something bad to us, we do double bad to them, right? But in fact, we're actually called, if somebody does something to us, we're actually, he says here, on the contrary, we give them a blessing. We don't return evil for evil. These attitudes lead to being of one mind and grow out of humility, because we understand that we have no reason to to be proud and haughty in the sight of God. We've all fallen short. All of us can share in the commonality that none of us were righteous and all needed the grace, the unmerited pardon from God. We see ourselves as we really are, as a tax collector, and we are humbled in seeing our true state. When we see this, we truly are humbled, and we walk daily in that attitude. Let's turn to our next point, second point, daily demonstrate the give way. There's probably no better way to say it, but there's only two ways of life, the give and the get. The give way, the get way. The give way, or thinking of others before ourselves, leads to unity. The get way, or self-centeredness, leads to conflict. If you'd like to please turn to Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, and starting verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." If I had to use one scripture for the whole sermon, or one set of scriptures, this would probably be it. It covers everything I'm saying, really, in this one set. But I want to focus on Jesus took the form of a bondservant, one who humbled himself and became obedient in all things. Jesus set the example. Think of our own environments, maybe at work. How many display an attitude that they will not work for somebody else? If this happens, I'm not working for them. If there's reorgs or things change at work, it's amazing how many people say they won't work for somebody else. There's a promotion and someone says, "I'm not working for them." When that attitude is prevalent, usually there's strife occurs, unless somebody changes their approach. There's usually strife. But we read that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. This is the giveaway. We think of others' interest. You know, back to the Corinthians who had division. Did they esteem others better than themselves? Paul says of the Corinthians regarding their approach to Passover, he said, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others." The Corinthians were putting their own interest ahead of others, even at the Passover. Esteeming others better than ourselves leads to unity and oneness, and it is following the same spirit of Jesus when he put our interests ahead of his own and came down among us as a bondservant, one who would serve others and think of their interest. Please turn with me to Romans 15:1. Again, the second point is daily demonstrating the give way of life, something we daily have to think about doing. Romans 15:1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. But each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who approach you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here principles of helping others, especially those who may be weak. We please his neighbor for his good. You know, that's a principle. When I think of example here, do we think of our neighbor when we're trying to do something good? I think of maybe if you own a house or home and you have property lines, you know, how many people think of where would that tree go that would please my neighbor as well as me? Usually we go about like, well, I'm going to plant this tree right here because it's where I want it, and I really don't care what my neighbor thinks because, well, it's my property. You know, that's usually oftentimes how our attitudes go. But we're to think of what would be good for our neighbor. You know, what's his interest? How would it be something good for him? The principle is not just pleasing ourselves. When there's strife at home, it's usually because we're putting our interest ahead of the interest of the family. So the next time you have strife, think about what, you know, whenever I have strife at home, I usually think, what was I doing that's, you know, that was my interest that I was putting ahead of maybe the interest of the family? And usually I can trace it back, oh, I wanted to do this, and really the best thing would have been something for them over here. We're usually putting our own interest ahead of others. Paul is describing a whole attitude of self-sacrifice that leads to building up, edifying others. When we esteem others and have self-sacrifice, it leads to unity of one mind, and we glorify God in our actions and words with one voice and unity. Now I'd like to turn to, go to our next point, daily focus on our identity in Christ. I'd like to start by turning to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and this is under the daily focus on our identity in Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, we'll start there. And Paul says here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we are baptized, we submit our will to Jesus Christ. Christ can only live in us if our will is in submission to God's or Jesus Christ's will. This is a daily effort. We have to daily be putting our will in alignment to the will of Jesus. Daily we invite Jesus to live in us and to dwell with us, and we let him direct our paths. I can think of examples of driving. Sometimes on long trips, my wife and I have a small discussion, who's going to drive? But in our way of life, we say to God, here are the keys, you drive, and we're going to follow your map. We don't debate who's driving, whose map we're following. That's how it should be. We invite daily, we ask Christ to direct our paths, to live in us, for our will, not to be submissive to God's will and Christ's will as he lives in us. When we submit to the will of God, Jesus, in our lives, he places us in the body of Christ to function not as individuals, but to work as one body. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 verse 3. Here Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to be very serious-minded, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The body of Christ is not made up of self-willed individuals who all have their own maps and all want to drive. The body is made up of members who recognize who the head is, Jesus Christ. and in Jesus Christ, all working together as one for the benefit of all. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Again, we see what we daily focus on as we start to identify our identity becomes more of the identity of Christ than our own self-will. Colossians 3, verse 1. Again, Paul says, if then you were raised with Jesus or with Christ, and if we were baptized and repented, we all are part of that. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When we have our daily focus on our identity in Christ, we focus on the things above, not the things of the world. What are the things above or the things of God in Christ? Is that who we have our identity with, or do we have identity still with the things of the earth? Do we still reflect or focus on the things of this earth, or do we look upward to Christ and identify with those things above? Our priorities change in what we care about when we focus on the things above. We daily remember to put on Christ as our identity, as Galatians 3:28 says, that our identity is less on our earthly identities of gender or heritage or status, but on the image of God and Jesus. And that becomes our identity. We put our past behind us and we seek the things that are above. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Seemed like Paul had a familiar theme in there with a little bit of Peter, but the apostles were definitely thinking about being one with God. Philippians 3, verse 13, again, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We all strive and press forward as we follow our calling in God and Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus and the things that are ahead of us. We press toward having the same mind in our calling. We don't focus on the things behind us or focus backwards. The holy days are a great example of focusing forward, the holy days. We're not looking behind, looking forward. When all of us have our minds set on the things above, and our identities are transformed as Christ lives in us, and we press forward together in our calling, the result is unity and oneness of purpose. The things that are above, such as love, peace, the mercy of God, the plan of God, the sacrifice of Christ, the kingdom of God, when we focus on these, we pull further away from the things of this earth, which are based on strife, greed, selfishness, anger, and revenge. Unity and oneness of mind come from our daily upward focus on our calling and purpose. We daily focus on our identity in Christ and not our earthly identities. So we daily focus on our identity in Christ. It's a daily reminder who we are and having Christ come and live in us and focusing on the things above and what we're called to. These things lead to oneness of mind. When I think of unity and oneness of mind among the brethren, it is a beautiful vision. It's all through the Bible, unity and vision, and when the brethren are together of one mind. We could go through the Old Testament and see when Israel was one mind and what was accomplished. But it's a beautiful vision that's painted in the Bible, a vision that Jesus Christ and God have of his church. one that is inspiring and may in some way be similar to what we hear when we hear a beautiful symphony orchestra where each member of the orchestra perfectly is focused on their role. They follow the conductor perfectly, and each member knows when to come in and when to increase or decrease. The string instruments complement the percussion instruments, and the woodwind instruments complement the brass. They're all following and playing in the notes perfectly as they look up to the conductor, who they follow to make the most beautiful music as the composer intended. If there's a chorale that is a part of that, and who's one with the conductor, it is even more electrifying. So, brethren, let's remember that to have unity and have oneness of mind, and to be similar to, like, you know, that everybody working together in a symphony, all working together with one mind and one purpose, that we need to first walk daily in humbleness, daily live the give way of life, and daily remember our identity in Christ. As we do this, our oneness in Christ will grow, and unity as Christ and God envision will continue to increase. Let's be one as Christ and God are one.